Hey there, this is Pastor Philip Steele. This is the Evangelism Course, Bethel School of Discipleship. This is Session 1, Introduction, the Biblical Basis for Evangelism. First of all, I just want to thank everybody for joining us. And my hope for this course, I know we're doing this online, but we want to explain what evangelism is, give you some practical tools for evangelism, inspire you with some testimonies. And also, there will be some homework assignments, and I'm hoping that if you're on this class, you're taking this class, it's because you do desire to learn how to share your faith. And so that cannot be learned just by, a talking head. I'm in my home office recording this, but I'm hoping that you'll get some practical experience, and I know currently as I'm recording this, we're in the midst of the COVID pandemic, quarantine, stay at home, stay safe, all of that. But either way, however, you're at, whenever you're watching this, maybe months from now, years from now, when things have supposedly returned back to normal, I'm not sure. But whether we're in a pandemic or we're free to roam about, we're still called to make disciples, to engage the lost, and to share the gospel with them. A few months ago, my father-in-law passed away. He was 86 years old, lung cancer, kidney failure. We knew it was coming. We got the call. There's never a good time to get the call. We happened to be in Panama, Central America. My wife is from Honduras. Her whole family lives in Honduras. So really, even if you look at when we got the call notifying us of his passing, it was almost like the divine hand upon the timing of the call, because we were close. We were in a neighboring country. If it would have been a day before, we were in a leadership conference. If it would have been a day after, we would have returned to the United States. It would have been difficult for us to make it for the funeral, because they do the funerals almost immediately. Well, in that home funeral celebration of life moment, I was able to share a little bit of the gospel with about 50 people. People are open to the gospel. I do believe that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And I do thank you once again for joining this class to become a laborer in this great harvest. At that time, my father-in-law's funeral, people are open when there's a moment of death. People are open in this moment of pandemic. People are open. Whenever you're watching this, they are open. And so I'm just trusting that you're going to be inspired, you'll be instructed, equipped, empowered, all of that, to be able to share the gospel. And it's not that I'm a super evangelist or anything like that, but just a passion in me to share Jesus with those around me. So I was able to share a little bit at that moment. Getting off the airplane, they asked me to say a few words. Well, of course, I'm going to lift up my Savior Jesus. And if you've had an encounter with my Savior Jesus, and He's your Savior as well, you're going to want to share Him with other people. It's just like if you know where there's a good restaurant, you're going to want to share that food. If you know where there's a good doctor, that if he had the cure for cancer and you had cancer, you knew somebody else who had cancer, you would share that as well, share that knowledge. Well, we have the solution for something much worse than cancer, sin. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and so we want to share that. A day after the funeral, then I was in Honduras with some other people we had just met in Panama. They were Hondurans. They went back to their country. We went to my wife's country. We were together. And I kind of in my heart, I said, let's get together with these guys. But I don't want to just meet up with them, have coffee, have a meal. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. Let's grow old together. I did not want that. And I don't think that you're watching this because you just want to grow old with other Christians and just maintain and just hang in. You want to have an impact. And so we wanted to have an impact. So I said, let's go to the National University of Honduras and share the gospel. I just knew that if these guys could watch me, an old white bald guy, watch me share the gospel, that if they would just watch, that they could do it as well. And they had some spiritual might on them. They'd known the things of God and shared a little bit. But we gave them, used on the battlefield the God test, 2-minute miracle tools that you will use as well. They watched me, and then they went and did it. And one of the guys, Luis, he shared the gospel. Alejandro shared the gospel. I was busy sharing with another guy called Joel. And Joel answered the God test question, do you believe in God? He answered that question, no, I don't. So we flipped over. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's a great testimony. I flipped over to the questions about, you know, if you don't believe in God, why? You know, what is your basis of your morality? Other questions designed to engage an atheist. And then Luis came over. He shared his salvation testimony, his two-minute miracle, took down Joel's information. That was on a Friday, at the end of beginning of February. It was on a Friday. And then I got a text on Tuesday, got a text saying that Joel, who said he was an atheist on Friday, by Tuesday he had received Christ. And now Joel is inviting other people. And even during this crisis where we're stay at home, stay safe, all over the world, Luis, my friend, is making disciples virtually, small groups, life groups, online, you know, online, Zoom, and Google Meet, Skype, other platforms that you can use. So there is no hindrance for the gospel to go forth. So Luis has his group, with one group with 12, another group with 8, another group with 15. Joel, the former atheist, is involved in gathering even his friends. Just a testimony that this gospel is bearing fruit. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word of God, this eternal word, this seed of the gospel will never pass away. And we have that powerful seed that is bearing fruit, even in the midst of this pandemic, even in the midst, you know, of persecution, in the midst of good times. Even though there's down and outers and there's up and outers. Really, all people need the gospel. But let's go through a little bit. This lesson is called The Biblical Basis for Evangelism. Why do we do what we're doing? Why do we share the gospel? There's some seeds here in the Old Testament. I want you to see this so that you'll see that even all throughout scriptures, really from Genesis to Revelation, the gospel is so important. This is Genesis 3. This is in what we would call the rebellion, the fall. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have deceived man, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This, even from Genesis, this is the first announcement of the gospel. This is what some people call it, the proto-evangelium. You don't need to know that, but it's just even the seed. Even from the beginning, God had a plan that he was going to send a Savior. And even from the beginning, he let mankind know. You know, it was just a shadow, just a type, but it was a seed of this gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. That's Jesus. Will crush the head of the serpent, of the devil, the deceiver, and you will strike his heel. That's the first announcement. And then the call of Abraham, centuries later, Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, to your father's household, to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And so God told Abraham to start a great nation for the purpose of being a blessing to all the people. To all the people, not just to his family. And I think the same is true today, that if you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have been transformed, you have been forgiven. It's not just that you would get the blessing, but the blessing would be for your family members, would be for really for all the nations. We are called to be a blessing for others, not just Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, but as well to be a blessing unto others. And then we can see it in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, love this verse. Surely he took up our pain, that's Jesus, and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken with him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The gospel, salvation. spirit, soul, and body. Not just when you die, you'll be forgiven, you'll go to heaven. But here, you can have heaven here on earth as well. And then verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. Not that we're better than other people, but that we have found bread, and it's like one beggar telling another beggar, there's bread on the table. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's Jesus, prophesied even 700 years before his actually coming, even with great detail, the prophesying of the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was to come. Creation would experience a complete renewal, and God's rule and authority would extend throughout the entire world. And God's desire has not changed, even from the Garden of Eden. Rule over the land, make take dominion over the land. And then and Isaiah, the prophecies about a coming Savior and the coming kingdom of God. And then even in the New Testament, the emphasis in the New Testament, from the calling of the 12, Mark 1, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Just in that little phrase, proclaiming the good news of God, proclaiming, we must proclaim God and his sovereignty and his wisdom and his eternal plan has decided that us, in this case, for us, imperfect, not in the case of Jesus, but we must proclaim the gospel, the good news. That's what that word gospel means. It means good news. And not just good news that there's a new movie, not just good news that there's a new restaurant, not just good news that in our case right now when I'm recording this, the quarantine is over. Good news that there's a cure for this pandemic, COVID-19. No, it's the good news of God. And we'll talk about the message that God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. We'll talk about who we are as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that just in a second. The time has come. Right now, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is with us. And we are heralds. We are the ones who proclaim that good news. And that kingdom has come. And then repent and believe the good news. Those two elements of the message, after we talk about what Jesus did, and then our action, our reaction, our response to the good news is to repent, to turn away from our sins, and also to believe. Two sides of the same coin. We turn away from our evil desires, turn away from our evil actions, and we turn towards God, believing the good news of the kingdom. And then in verse 17 of Mark chapter 1, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. They left their nets and they fished for people. They left their nets and they followed him. And that's what God has called us to do as well. He's called us to leave certain things aside, leave Netflix, leave some of our own desires, leave some of our own ways. Obviously, sin, we have to leave that behind. But even not just the bad things, but also in some cases, some of the good things that become enemies of the God things as we leave and we become fishers of men, that we're reaching out for men and for women, for boys and girls. We're reaching out and trying to draw them into the gospel. And so Jesus announced that the promises from the Old Testament, God would transform the world. It was about to come into realization. I know they were looking for a Messiah, a revolutionary military leader that would help them get out from under the Roman Empire, that of slavery, that occupation, somebody like David who would kill Goliath, somebody like Gideon, something like Samson, this great leader. Well, Jesus came first to redeem us from ourselves, from our sin, the internal problem of sin and idolatry. And yeah, when he comes again, that's good news as well. He will set up his kingdom in a great way. It's a kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come. And then Jesus sends out the disciples, a little mission in Matthew 10. And then we can see the Great Commission, Matthew 28. This is after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection before he's ascended. This is his last words, his instructions. And when he says in verse 18, Jesus came to them, to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, don't just sit around and grow old together. Don't just have Christian community. Go, therefore, and make disciples, not just in Jerusalem, but of all the nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, observe all that I have commanded you. That's what, you know, that's what we're trying to do here, is teach you to obey in the sense of go and make disciples. The first of part of which is engaging the lost, it's evangelism. And then the great promise, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so Jesus reveals that the mission of the church is to call all people to come become his followers. And then that same chain of Christianity will continue as well. Jesus reveals the mission of the church. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, this is like in the book of Acts at the beginning, when Jesus again reiterates the Great Commission, when he says, go, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and their immediate surrounding city in Judea, a little region, a little bit bigger, and then in Samaria, crossing cultural barriers. Jews and Samaritans didn't have much interaction. They were completely different. It would be similar, maybe in our case, to the African Americans and the Anglos, the whites, you know, maybe in different countries. I know in Mexico, you know, the Guatemalans, in Nicaragua, Costa Rica, in Africa, from different countries, there's racial prejudice, there's ethnic divisions. It seems like in each part of the world, maybe between the Japanese and the Koreans, maybe between the Chinese and the Japanese, you know, so it's really all, we would go into those places and preach the gospel, because only the gospel can bring ethnic reconciliation. You will receive power to be my witnesses. And so the purpose of the presence of the Holy Spirit is that we would be witnesses, that we would testify to what God has done in and through us. Power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads the disciples as well. In Acts 13, they were ministering unto the Lord. They were worshiping. And the Lord says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the mission that I've called them to. We were called for that mission as well. And here we have what I was referring to earlier, our role in evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I love that verse. When I received Jesus at 18 years of old, there was new things. I was the same on the outside, but on the inside, I was new. I was forgiven, a new perspective, a new desire to live life to the fullest. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you have received Jesus, you have a ministry. You are a minister of reconciliation. Ministry is not just for those on a pulpit, not just for those that might be have a microphone. Ministry is for all Christians. Some taxi drivers, Uber drivers, they can have a captive audience, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and they can share the gospel. I think of the hair salonist, hairstylist. Of course, what am I know about hair, you know, but those who do work in cutting hair, they can have the same clients. They can share the gospel with those people. There's people that don't have my job of being a pastor, but they can reach out to people that I could never reach. They have a ministry. If you're watching this and you've received Jesus, you as well have a circle, a sphere of influence that I will never get. You have a ministry of reconciliation. And this is what it is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God wasn't angry. He's not keeping up a big list of how many sins, not counting them. They've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Sit up straight. You're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a destiny. You have a great identity. Who are you? Who do you represent? I represent the kingdom of God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God has decided to use us as his messengers. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to implore people to be reconciled to people, to parties, to groups that were before enemies. We were enemies of God, lost in our sins and transgressions. We were rebellious against Him. But now God has taken the step in Christ to reconcile us. We can come back into relationship. And here's the message. I love this verse 21 as well. God made Him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, never sinned, was tempted just as we are, to be sin for us, that in Him, it's in Him, not in us, in Him, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then let's look at this kind of next section here, your role in evangelism. You do have a role, a place to play. First of all, we recognize God's activity. God is doing things. God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. And God is the Father giving to Jesus all who will come, and whoever comes, Jesus will never drive them away. And so we have God working on our behalf as we evangelize. He's out there with us. Only God can produce conviction of sin in people's hearts and draw them, woo them. We speak the message, but it's God who converts people to Christ. And we should discern the immediate purpose. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. That day in February at the University of Honduras, I sowed a seed into Joel's heart, but then my friend Luis came along and watered it and continued to water it. And so we're co-laborers with Christ. One waters, you know, another plants. You know, plant and water, but it's God that causes that miraculous growth. It's God that reveals Jesus. So remember, we can't convert anybody. Don't be discouraged. If you've been faithful to speak the word, to speak it with a loving heart, and to be, you know, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, you can't control other people's decisions, but you can speak the word. They will have to, before God, make a decision, and they will have to live with that consequence forever and ever. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, Paul said. Someone else building upon it. We're a team. Maybe you share with somebody, and maybe somebody else shares a week later, a month later, a year, 5 years, 10 years later. But that eternal seed will never pass away. And once you plant that seed in somebody, that seed is there. God can bring that back into their heart at any time. So we should pray to determine what people most need in each encounter. Some need to hear evidence of God's existence. They need to have their assumptions respectfully challenged. Others need to have their views respectfully heard. Some are ready to hear a full presentation of the gospel, receive an invitation. So we should discern what God's doing. We should discern our role. And we should respond to opportunities. I love this prayer in Colossians. The Apostle Paul is asking for prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message, that the conversation would switch towards spiritual things, towards eternal things. If you just open up your mouth and you start a conversation and you start to converse, then sooner or later you'll see that conversation can switch over to eternal. You can put something on the table. That's where boldness comes in. We pray for open doors. We pray for boldness. We pray for wisdom here. And it says here, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may make it clear message, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's an opportunity to share the gospel. And then present and to defend the faith. So you need to, you know, as even as Paul in so many different places, he was able to defend the faith, you know, and to make give hope, give the reason for the hope. Do this with gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15. You know, that he was able, and out throughout Acts, it's just testimonies of how he defended the faith. And so that's just a little bit. I mean, we actually reduce these notes quite a bit, you know, but that's a little bit, just to give you a little seed, even a seed of the biblical basis for evangelism. And what I want to do is just finish this first session with a practical tool. This is a tool that I use almost every time I share the gospel. And we do want to give you different tools. Just like a carpenter has a tool belt, he's got a hammer, he's got a drill, he's got a screwdriver, you know, maybe if you're more into the kitchen, you've got a, you know, you've got a spoon, you've got a knife, you've got a fork, and you've got a blender, you've got a toaster oven, different tools that you can use. So also in evangelism, there are different tools that we can use. And one of them that every Christian, every follower of Christ has is their two-minute miracle. What that is your salvation testimony, and reduce it down, practice it. This is where the homework comes in. If you really want to be good, just like a musician will practice and sports figures, they will practice. So also we need to practice even our two-minute miracle. We need to practice that. When God saves a person, it's a miracle. They've been transformed. They've been forgiven. They've passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as we tell of our miracle, we're sharing our testimony. We already looked at Acts 1:8. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. What is a witness? But somebody who has seen something or heard something, and then they tell about it. Now, we might not be the expert witness. We might not know all the details of the crime scene. We might not know that you know, 38 caliber bullet was traveling at 53 feet per second and penetrated 2.5 millimeters. You know, we don't know all those, you know, those kind of expert witnesses. You might not know all the systematic theology and all the 10 toes on the beast. You don't need to. Paul the Apostle, Saul, he says he started immediately to share the gospel. The disciples made great mistakes, but Jesus still trusted them. I think Jesus is trusting you as well with the gospel to share that gospel. And we overcome, Revelation 12:11, they have all conquered him, the accuser of the brother. If you really want to overcome the devil in your life, you'll learn to share the gospel and to share your testimony. Simply share what God has done in your life. Just like the Samaritan woman, she left her water jar and she said, "Come see a man who's told me everything. I had an encounter with Jesus." The man born blind, well, I don't know. He just put mud on my eyes and I was blind. Now I can see. They were testifying about what God had done. The demoniac, the Apostle Paul. And we can look at that Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, his story is told in Acts chapter 9. But then he repeats it and Luke records it in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. Interesting that we have Paul relating his testimony. We can look back to the previous chapter 9. Now, I think God put it in there twice to show us the importance of using our personal testimony, our testimony of how Jesus saved us. Now watch this. First of all, his encounter with Christ, I'm in Acts 22 verse 6. "I was on my way, drew near to Damascus about noon. A great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" There he's sharing his encounter with Jesus. If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you have a moment where Jesus encountered you. You encountered God. And then his response, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." You know, so there was his response, his reaction there. And then the changes that Christ made in his life. "I went immediately. My life has been changed." And really, those are the three parts to a salvation testimony. They're in the notes. Hopefully, you can even fill in your details. That's the exciting thing about a testimony. Nobody can argue with you when you share, "I used to be like this. I had an encounter with God. And now I'm changed." And they can't argue. They can argue about the hypocrites in the church or the cults, that, you know, or the, you know, whatever it might be. But they cannot argue when you say, "I don't know all about that, but I know that I used to be, I had an encounter, and now." And that's the three parts. First of all, the pre-conversion, before knowing Jesus, What false beliefs and sinful actions characterized your life before you surrendered to Jesus? What were their consequences? Be discreet in your description of sin. Don't go into all these details. It was great. I used to be a, you know, just, we don't need all that. You don't need to be a salesman for sin. When you, in that sense, we need to be salespeople for Jesus, okay? This part should last about 30 seconds. And then the conversion, when you surrendered to Jesus, what truths and circumstances brought you to the point of surrendering to and trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How did you respond? And that's the beauty. Each person has a unique testimony, a unique moment where God found them. Be specific. Describe the truths that impacted you. What repentance looked like for you. How you put your faith in Christ. Be real and transparent as you share this. This should be about 1 minute. And then post-conversion, since you began following Jesus, how has God's love and lordship changed your life, and how is it still changing? And give examples. And so that should last about 30 seconds as well. And so we want to do about 30 seconds of your life before knowing Christ, about 1 minute, how you came to Christ, and then about 30 seconds, the changes that God has made. Now, I know some people are going to say, I could never do that in 2 minutes. God has done so much. Now, I don't deny that God has done so much, but the world that we live in, they're not going to give you 2 hours that you think you need. They will listen to you for 2 minutes. And so we have encouraged people really around the world to learn how to share their testimony in 120 seconds, 2 minutes, to share their testimony. Because then you'll have opportunities and you will become like an archer shooting arrows. You will be able to shoot them accurately and frequently when you've practiced it. Practice it even with the timer, like with the timer on your phone, and see how you're doing. But go ahead and practice. That's part of the homework, practical homework that will give you confidence, that will give you a clear message to share with other people. And so some tips here, these are important. Communicate from your heart as well as from your head. Avoid religious words without defining them. I was just in sin and I was just walking according to the flesh, but then the blood of the Lamb forgave me and I got saved and now I'm blessed because I'm in the body. Now, somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you're talking like a foreign language. You're talking like Martian language, not even an earthly language. And so we have to be real careful. And one of the things that we do when we listen to other people's, or when we listen in the homework, we listen to their testimonies, we want to know, are they using terms, words that a non-Christian won't understand? Remember, we want to practice with a non-Christian audience in mind. So you want to be careful with words like saved, or words like, you know, even like repented, or even sin. You can use those words, but then just define them. You know, I was in sin. I was rebelling against God. I was doing things that don't please God. I got saved. That means Jesus saved me from my sins. He forgave me. You know, so you want to define those. Be careful with those words that we use frequently amongst our Christian community. Be careful. And then don't glorify sin, how bad you were before receiving Christ. Don't criticize other religions. We know people are coming out of different Christian denominations or different, you know, world religions. Don't be criticizing them, because we want to win those people to Jesus. Okay, don't get sidetracked talking about irrelevant details. I was over at my friend's house and their dog was just barking, and it was a little dog and I have a big dog. And you're just going off track. We don't need all that. Try to keep it to 2 minutes, okay? Try to identify with your audience. This is where your testimony, the expression of it, might change just a little bit depending upon your audience. If it's a more hard-hearted, arrogant audience, or if it's people that are open to the gospel, depending upon the audience's maybe education level or even exposure to Christianity, you can, your testimony itself, Jesus, your Savior, the message hasn't changed, but how you express it and the details that you draw out could change a little bit. Let people see Christ as the Savior, not how good you are. I always ask the question, and I try to listen, who is the hero in this story? I used to be terrible, but now I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I fast. Now, wait a minute, who's the hero? Or is it Jesus saved me and he sustains me? Who's the hero? And then be considerate of the time. We've been talking about that. So I just want to give you a little example. This will be my, you know, salvation testimony, how I came to Christ. And so hopefully you'll learn from this, you know, and then you'll be confident in your testimony as well. I grew up on a dairy farm in southern Minnesota, and we would have to go to church pretty much every week, go to the Lutheran church on Sundays. I would have to go, in a sense, the deal we made with my parents, I had to go to church on Sundays so that I could use their car on Saturday nights. And, you know, and so I was always in church on Sunday, but Saturday nights I was going to the parties, going out with a girlfriend, you know, whatever. I knew that I was separated from God. I knew that I was not walking with God. But when I left the farm to go to the University of Minnesota, I started going to a small group Bible study in one of the dorms. Part of me had said, now that I'm out from my dad's house, I don't have to live under his rules. I'm not going back to church. That's for the old ladies. That's what part of me said. But another part said, what about God? What about life after death? What about eternity? I started going to this small group Bible study. And there, for the first time, I really saw people living for Christ, young people, followers of Jesus. I saw what they had. I saw what I was missing. And one night after the Bible study, I went back to my dorm room all alone about 10 o'clock on the loft of my, you know, bed, raised up bed, and I received Jesus. I asked Jesus to come into my life. My prayer was just one word, yes. With that yes, yes, forgive me, yes, come into my life, make me a new person, yes, I give you my life. All of that just in one word. And since then, the Lord has forgiven me. He's sustained me. He's given me even just a new outlook on life, looking beyond this natural life, looking even into life beyond and seeing how God has sustained me and encouraged me, allowed me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with many people, even around the world, given me that fullness of joy and fullness of purpose. That's just a little bit of what God has done in my life. So that's my example. Now, part of your homework, and really please do this, you will get as much out of this as you put into it. It's like going to the gym. If you just go to the water fountain and then go back and sit on the bench, don't do anything, you're not going to get anything out of it. It's like they say at our boxing gym, this is your workout. Put into it and you'll get out of it as well. Try to write down with that little outline of before knowing Christ, your encounter, and the changes He has made. Just make some little bullet points of your encounter. It's unique. Nobody can argue with you. If you do it and you practice it, I guarantee you will use your testimony and you will impact many, many lives. And then practice it. Practice it by yourself. Practice it even with other people. That's part of the homework. And so I really do hope that you'll do this. But if you don't, then you'll just get head knowledge. And James says, let's not be just hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word. Because if we're just hearers and not doers, we deceive ourselves. You can take this class, and if you don't practice any of the things, you're going to just deceive yourself. You're going to have the head knowledge, but you won't actually be doing it. You won't be helped if you don't do the homework. We've cut the talking portion. We've cut that shorter than some of the other classes because we know that this course needs to have just practice. It's things that will actually help you as you do it. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for everybody that's going to be watching this video. Lord, I pray for each and every one. God, I pray your hand would be upon them, that they would be inspired, encouraged, they would be trained and equipped. God, and that many people could go forth and make disciples. Lord, I pray that these evangelism tools and the biblical base, God, would be deep in our hearts. God, that we might reach out to the lost, that you'd set a fire in our hearts and send us to the neighbors and to the nations, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for watching this video. God bless.